Good morning. Somebody asked me this week, I don't remember who it was, maybe it was one of you sitting here this morning, but they said, do you have to be absolutely quiet when you come into church, or is it okay to talk? Well, I think it's okay to talk, and there's some good fellowship taking place here this morning. So welcome to Myerstown Church of the Brethren this morning, and I'm Pastor Dennis, and we're here to worship this morning. I invite you to focus on this time of worship. Couple of announcements before we come into our time of worship. First of all, I just remind you, Bible study is now taking place again. We're online, 7 o'clock on Monday. You're invited to join us. And next Sunday, we'll be having pew communion during our worship service. So that'll be next Sunday. Also, exciting news, pumpkin rolls have been reduced to $8. So if you're interested in picking up a pumpkin roll, see Dottie or you can get one for $8. There you go. This week we are praying for the church members and the folks on page 53 in your church directory. We're praying for the Coventry Church of the Brethren, and the Puerto de Cieo is praying for us. Also, remember those that are on the prayer list, especially we want to remember this week, Cindy Liskey, Susie Dundor, and the passing of Ruth Dundor. And also, very especially this week, I think we need to be keeping our country in prayer. If you read my midweek message this past week, I usually write that on Tuesday mornings. And if you read it, you know, I shared in that recently, watching reading news has become more and more of an exercise that leads me down paths that I really don't want to go as a follower of Jesus. And I find myself experiencing emotions like anger and fear and despair and disappointment. I'm sure you're sharing in some of those as well. And the events of this past Wednesday didn't help those feelings at all. Like many of you, I've had a wide range of emotions sweep over me, and including some sleepless nights. Like I said, I had written that midweek message before Wednesday, and I shared thoughts on how we as followers of Jesus are called to live in this kind of world. And I think, above all else, our faith compels us to some sort of action that says we're followers of Jesus. But I can think of no greater action we can engage in right now than to enter into prayer. Prayers of lament, prayers of confession, prayers of petition, whatever it might be. This past week, I got a prayer that was written by the young man who I consider to be my pastor right now, Adam Ulm, the pastor at Spring Creek. And he sent out this prayer, and I want to share his prayer with you this morning. So let's enter into a time of prayer. Lord Jesus, once again, we've seen examples of the deep division and hostility which continue to exist in our world and in our country. In the past months, we've lamented the spread of sickness and disease. We've lamented the racial division that still exists in our society. And now we lament that political rhetoric has turned to violent actions. We ask your forgiveness for any ways that we have been complicit in this division that exists. Holy Spirit, we have many emotions: sadness, horror, anger, frustration, worry. We do not have the words to adequately express the pain in our hearts. Intercede for us again with sighs too deep for words. Loving Father, we ask for protection, for comfort, and for strength. Protection for those who continue to work for the peace and the prosperity of the people of this country. Comfort for those who are experiencing the loss of life, loss of morality, loss of decency. And we ask for strength for your church to be the people that you have called us to be. We ask for strength not just to say the words that need to be said, but also strength to live in faithfulness to you and your kingdom. Your word tells us to pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Father, Son, and Spirit, as you have done before, lead us through the wilderness. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who came to bring peace, a peace that the world cannot give, and neither can it take away. Amen. I call us all to be in an intentional time of prayer this week for our country, our country's leaders, and for peace. Let's enter into a time of worshiping and honoring our God.
Good morning. For the call to worship this morning, join me in the responsive reading. God of great beginnings, of loud cries of new birth, and noisy eruptions of new creation, your voice created form out of chaos, your hand set the earth on its axis. God of amazing endings, author of the last word, judge at the final hearing, you come to us in the in-between times to get us ready. Open our hearts to your word and prepare us for the fulfillment of your reign of love on earth. Our first hymn for the morning is "To God Be the Glory." going to share the prayer of invocation, and then we'll, at the end of that, will you join me in the Lord's Prayer using debts and debtors? O Lord, our God, we gather together today to give you thanks and praise for your greatness. We praise your mighty works to the whole world. We praise you for your wonderful deeds. Your power is limitless. Your wisdom is unparalleled. Your grace is overwhelming. Your love is never failing. You promised that you will never leave us or forsake us. Let us worship you in spirit and truth. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For music today, we have a video with the senior choir. The song is Heavenly Sunlight. Prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you on this Sunday morning, early in January, with new beginnings on our hearts and minds. This last year has been difficult in many ways for people throughout the United States and the world. We are looking forward to better days this year. You are the creator of this universe we live in and the sculptor of every last detail of our lives. You know our needs before we do, Lord. Thank you for using your knowledge to guide us in your ways, especially when we seem disconnected and stray from your word. Continue to guide us in the new beginnings, as well as in our lives, and guide Pastor Dennis as he prepares his sermons to share your word on Sunday mornings. Lord, prepare our hearts to hear your words, to assimilate them, and to use them in our lives in a way that is pleasing to you. Now be with those families who have lost loved ones over the past year as we commemorate their loved ones' lives. Provide comfort to the families as you see their need. In all things, we praise you, O God. Amen. Our next hymn is "This Is My Father's World."
Invite the children to come up for a message this morning. Come on up. How are you, Peyton? Good to see you again. Yes, I missed you. And Carter and Kendallin are coming. Yeah. Good morning. How are you guys this morning? Come on up. So, did you guys go back to school this week? Yeah, are you in school or are you doing learning at home? In school? Good, yeah. That's more fun, isn't it? Yeah, I'm sure. So, you have anything special on your calendar for this coming week? Everybody's kind of quiet, huh? Kathy's in my calendar from December. And there's stuff written all over it there. You see that? Okay? You know, appointments, a work schedule, my daughter's work schedule, her appointments, my appointments, Kathy's appointments, little notes to remind us of things. And as I look back on that December, gee, it looked pretty busy. And I was, I thought about bringing the January calendar with me, but I'd have to tear it off the big calendar in our kitchen, and I didn't want to do that. But it's not quite as filled in. And, you know, I know kind of what's coming up this week. I'm going to come to church here tomorrow. I'm going to come to the church on Tuesday. I do have a meeting on Tuesday afternoon. I'll be here Wednesday morning. I have a doctor's appointment on Thursday. And my Friday's my granddaughter's 7th birthday. So those things are on my calendar. But, you know, there's probably going to be things that are going to happen during the week that I don't know about yet. Can any of you tell me exactly what's going to happen every minute of every day this coming week? We don't know those things, do we? No. And sometimes things surprise us. Things happen that surprise us. And sometimes they're good surprises, and sometimes they're not so good surprises. Okay? But there's one thing that we can count on. Every minute of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year. And that is that no matter what happens, God is with us. We just sang about how this is my Father's world, this is God's world, and God is in control. And even though it might not seem like he's in control, he is. And God knows what's going on, and God is in control. When Jesus loves us every minute of every day. So as you go through your week and your month, think about that. No matter what happens, you can depend on that God is there with you. Okay? Let's say a prayer. God, I thank you for these children, and I just pray your blessing on them as they go into a new week. There'll be things that happen that we don't know about yet, but you know. And we just pray that you would bless them and keep them in your love and in your care, and that they will know that every minute of every day, you're there with them. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming up. Okay?
Thank you, Pastor Dennis. Our scripture for today is from Revelations chapter 21, verses 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." And now the message, "Heaven is for Real," will be given by Pastor Dennis.
We know the whole story of the Bible can really be summarized in five words: creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. And because we most often look at small parts of Scripture, it's easiest for us to fail to see the whole of the story from beginning to end. And understanding the whole of the story, the biblical story, is important because when we just look at small parts, we easily miss the totality of God's amazing presence, power, and plan for creation revealed in Scripture. And yes, I know on any given Sunday morning, we hear and consider only just a small part of the story. And today, the ending of the story. God's new creation as it was revealed and is revealed in the book of Revelation. Our Christian understanding of history is summarized in that message of Revelation. God is in charge. Jesus Christ is Lord. And God's promised new creation is coming and will come in its fullness in God's own timing. But like with any good story, to understand the ending, we need to know what has led up to that ending. So to appreciate and understand God's new creation, we need to understand that his original creation, all of it, was good and pleasing to God. We need to know that in the beginning, God dwelt with and moved among his creation. We need to understand that humanity turned against the Creator, and how ever since that act of rebellion, we've tried to be like God, or we've created our own gods. The scripture says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. We need to know of the amazing lengths to which our Creator God has gone to redeem this fallen humanity. We need to know about his actions through Abram and his descendants, through the story of the Israelites, the teachings of the prophets, and how God came to live among us in Jesus Christ. We need to know God loves his creation so much that even while we were still rebellious sinners, Christ gave himself for us and will come again to take us to himself. Only when we know the whole of the story, only when we see this amazing, loving God working throughout history, and only when we see our place in this story, does anything about new creation begin to make sense or become meaningful in any way. You know, this is one amazing story, and it's still unfolding around us every minute of every day. Jesus often told people, the grand plan of God is evident and obvious to those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. Yet so often, because of our human self-centeredness, we fail to see the grandness of God's work and God's plans for creation, a new heaven and a new earth, a creation free from all the consequences of sin, free of pain and suffering, free of decay and death, a new creation where God once again lives with his people. Too often, I think we narrow God's grand plan down to going to heaven when we die. And while that's part of God's grand plan, it's his desire for every one of us to be with him for eternity. If we look at the whole of the biblical story, while God's plans and purposes involve you and me, it's so much bigger than just us. His plans involve the whole of his creation. Still, one of the biggest questions that probably nags all of us from time to time is, what happens when we die? Do we just cease to exist, as some suppose, or do we go to some heaven or hell? What happens? Well, today we're going to remember those of our families and church family who've passed on this past year. So I want to focus this morning a bit on heaven and some of those questions that might come to mind, like, is heaven real? What is it? Where is it? When I speak of those who have died, personally, I prefer to say they have passed on. Often we hear that they passed away. But believers don't pass away. They pass on. So to say pass away has some sort of finality to it. But we know from God's word that in Christ our passing at death is not final. In Christ at death we pass on to another reality, a heavenly reality, if you will. And over the years, especially the last couple of decades, I think there have been a lot of best-selling books and movies about heaven and some of those near-death experiences that some have had. Maybe you've read some of them. One that I read is Todd Burpo's book, Heaven is Real, which is about his son, Colton. If you haven't read it, Colton was 3 when he experienced a near-fatal illness and a vivid experience of heaven. What Colton told his parents was from the innocence and perspective of a child. And to Colton, his experience of heaven was just as real as his experience of getting out of bed in the morning or playing with his toys. Things Colton said and questions he asked caused his father and mother to realize that the things he said and saw and experienced were not just from the imagination of a child. Something real happened to Colton. Colton told them how he went up out of his body, spoke with angels, sat on Jesus' lap. He told them things that Jesus had told him. He told them how he met Pop, his father's grandpa, whom Colton had never met or had never been told about. How he met a little sister he didn't know he had, a baby girl whom his mother had miscarried. There were lots of other things he said that he would not have otherwise known, and you would not have expected to come from a three-year-old. But you know, we don't have to have a near-death experience like Colton's to know that heaven is real. So what is it? What is heaven? Where is heaven? Well, first of all, what heaven is not. Maria Shriver, in a children's book she wrote titled What is Heaven, says this. She says, heaven is a beautiful place where you can sit on soft clouds and talk to other people who are there. At night, you can sit next to the stars, which are the brightest anywhere in the universe. Well, as nice as that sounds, nowhere in the Bible do we see anything that suggests that heaven is a place where we'll be sitting on clouds and passing time talking to one another. So I don't necessarily recommend that you read that book to your children or grandchildren. However, Anglican bishop and 20th century theologian N.T. Wright, in his book, Surprised by Hope, which is one I highly recommend to you, it's not a children's book, but he says this about heaven. He says, heaven and earth are two different dimensions of God's good creation. Heaven is, as it were, the control room for earth. It's the CEO's office, the place from which instructions are given. Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And in the Bible, Wright says, heaven and earth are made for each other. They're the twin interlocking spheres of God's single created reality. You know, there's really not a whole lot in the Bible about going to heaven when we die. But the Bible does assure us that when we die in Christ, we will go to a place that he has prepared for us. The place where he is, a place of rest and safety as we await the grand climax, our resurrection to new life in God's new creation. You know, we Americans have this fascination about retirement. We have this cultural idea that when we die, we'll get to have that ultimate retirement experience, just sitting around doing nothing, an experience kind of like that one that Maria Shriver described. But N.T. Wright goes on to say, heaven in the Bible is the other hidden dimension of our ordinary life. God's dimension, if you like. God made heaven and earth. At last, he will remake both and join them together forever. And when we come to Revelation 21 and 22, we find not ransomed souls making their way to a disembodied heaven, but rather the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth, uniting the two in a lasting embrace. The biblical vision of heaven, Wright says, is of a vibrant and active human life, reflecting God's image in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, a vibrant and active human life in God's new heaven and new earth sounds a lot more exciting than sitting on clouds. In his book, simply titled Heaven, Randy Alcorn says this. He says, when it comes to our eternal home, we often fail to think biblically in two ways. First, we imagine we won't be fully human, or our ultimate home won't be physical and earthly. Second, we imagine that this world as it is, under the curse, is our ultimate home. Goes on to say, if heaven is truly our home, we should expect it to have qualities we associate with home. Home as a term for heaven isn't simply a metaphor. It describes an actual physical place, a place promised and built by our bridegroom, a place we'll share with loved ones, a place of fond familiarity and comfort and refuge, a place of marvelous smells and tastes, fine food, great conversation, a place of contemplation and interaction and expressing the gifts and passions that God has given us. It'll be a place of unprecedented freedom and adventure. Is heaven real? Absolutely. As real as this earth on which we now live. Heaven is part of God's creation, God's realm, God's dimension, the place where God is, the place where God invites us to come. And the distance between heaven and earth is not as big as we might think. We just celebrated the coming of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. A celebration of heaven touching earth. And because God is with us today in the person of the Holy Spirit, God also dwells with us now. And that complete union of heaven and earth in God's new creation is getting closer and closer all the time. We know that heaven is real because it is what deep down inside each one of us longs for. We know there is something else, someplace better. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, the writer says, God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. God has planted eternity in your heart. There is a yearning within us. We long for our real home, to be with God, because it is where we were created to be. Every now and then, I think each one of us is going to come face to face with the reality of our own mortality. I had one of those encounters back in 2013. Was one of those kinds of encounters that cause you to take stock of your life a little bit. I had lived a blessed life health-wise until March of 2013 when I came face-to-face with that dreaded word, cancer, and a potentially aggressive cancer in the form of a melanoma on the white of my right eye. But thanks to quick action by the doctors at Wills Eye Hospital in Philadelphia, the cancer was removed, and thank God, after 7 years, it has not reappeared. But the whole thing came on so quickly and caught me completely off guard. I found all kinds of thoughts going through my mind. What kinds of medical treatments might be in my future? What would happen to my family, to Kathy, to Aaron, the boys, the grandkids? All those what ifs start going through your mind. But there was another feeling there also. Maybe more like a lack of feeling, which was almost disturbing, and I couldn't figure it out at first. But then I realized it was a feeling of peace, of assurance, of that blessed hope Paul spoke of in Titus 2:13. It was a realization that God was and is in control, and that because Jesus is our Lord, no matter what, someday we will all be together again in God's new creation. It was the realization that all of this is bigger than just me, that God sees in those things that I don't. When you have that realization, it just really puts things into perspective. I wasn't living in fear of something. Yes, I had a lot of questions, but really I was living in anticipation of something greater. What I saw out there ahead of me was the fulfillment of God's promise of being in the presence of Jesus. I was living in anticipation of the time when all those promises of life in God's new creation would be reality, and rather than living in fear, and that made all the difference. You see, living in anticipation of being in Jesus' presence and of the reality of heaven, living in anticipation of Jesus' return in God's new heaven and new earth, such anticipation not only assures us of the future, but also has huge implications for our lives here and now as well. None of us knows the time of our own passing on or that time of Christ's return. but through my own experiences, what has become clear to me is that this time that we have in the here and now is time we're to use preparing ourselves for that time. The Bible's clear that this life is not to be lived waiting to be rescued from an evil world. It is to be spent living in anticipation of that time when we will meet Jesus and be found doing what Jesus told us to be doing when the time comes. Living in anticipation of Christ's return and God's new creation, we should be growing in holiness and godliness. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure. Living in anticipation of Christ's return and God's new creation, we're to be involved in faithful service, in doing those good deeds as holy people. In Matthew 24, Jesus spoke with his disciples of the time of his return, and he told them about the signs of his coming. He said to them, "No one knows about the day or the hour, so you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come when you do not expect him." And then he told them several parables to illustrate how they are to be found ready. And in that first parable, he asks the question, who then is the faithful and wise servant? And as that story unfolds, we find the faithful and the wise servant is not the one who's figured out when the master is going to return, but the one who is found involved in consistent and faithful service. The faithful servant is the one who behaves the same way in the master's absence as they would in his presence. C.S. Lewis has said, "Happy are those whom he finds laboring in their vocations, whether they were merely going out to feed the pigs or laying good plans to deliver humanity 100 years hence from some great evil. No matter, you were at your post when the inspection came." Jesus will be pleased when he finds us at our post when he comes. Living in anticipation of Christ's return and God's new creation encourages us to patiently endure hardship and suffering. James 5, 7 and 8 tells us to be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. That theme of patient endurance is central to the book of Revelation. John the Revelator is writing to believers who are or about to endure great suffering for their faith in Christ. So John reveals something about himself, and he says, "I, John, am your brother and your partner in suffering and in God's kingdom and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us." He tells something of his own suffering, that he was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for his testimony about Jesus. Living in the promise and the anticipation of Christ's return and God's new creation gives us the power and the strength to face whatever this life might bring. And then living in anticipation of Christ's return and God's new creation, we can live with a joyful confidence. 1 John 2:28, "And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." You see, we're not waiting for the end of the world, for its doom and destruction. We're waiting for a person, Jesus Christ, whose coming will bring to fulfillment God's new creation, something which is so far beyond anything that we can possibly imagine. So be joyful and confident. The promise will become reality in God's time. Something new is coming, God's new heaven and new earth. Titus, Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, pretty much sums it all up. Hear these words of Paul's. "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." John Bailey, in his book Psalms for Life, wrote this prayer. He says, "Lord Christ, your servant Martin Luther said that he only had 2 days on his calendar, today and that day. And that is what I want too. I want to live for that day." May that be our aim as well, to live for that day. Have you ever had the experience where you're trying to find some place you've never been before? You know it's there. You can almost see it. It's just over there. But you just can't seem to get from here to there. Heaven and God's new creation sometimes might feel like that. We know it's there. We can feel it in our bones. It's in our DNA, that longing for eternity, which God has planted within us, tells us something is coming and assures us of its reality. It's not just some foolish notion, and faith in Jesus Christ is the way we get from here to there. So we go on in this life knowing that God is in charge, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God's new creation is coming. And because of this, we know in God's time, his new creation will come. And that prayer we prayed this morning will come to be. His kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is real. And in God's good timing, heaven and earth will be one. Our new home in God's new creation. May it be your aim and mine to live today for that day. This morning we will remember by the lighting of a candle some of those in our families and church family who passed on in 2020 and are now resting in that place that Jesus had prepared for them. Members of families of our deceased brothers and sisters or a deacon will light the candle in remembrance of those who went to be with the Lord in this past year. Their names, their birth, and the data they passed on appear in your bulletin and will be on the screen. So as the name of our departed brother or sister is read, I invite a representative of their family to come forward and light a candle in their memory. Samuel Seldomridge. Michael Snyder. Raymond and Catherine Schott. Charlotte Crumbine. Mildred Bortz. Jeanette Hartman. Paul Nolte. Leon Bud Brubaker. Richard Dutch Dalbert. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Let's stand and sing together our closing hymn, Beyond the Sunset. Go now in the peace of Christ and go living this day for that day. Amen.